You should have a sheet, a handout tonight that you picked up on the way in. And go ahead and open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Amen. Familiar passage tonight, we'll be reading in verse 14. 2 Corinthians 6. Notice we read, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Amen. And what communion hath light with darkness? Amen. And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Amen. Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Amen. For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Amen. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, Amen. Saith the Lord Amen. Almighty." We'll stop there. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this evening, for your word. Help us, Lord, by your Spirit to have understanding of your word. Father, we recognize that the illumination of the Holy Spirit, of the Word of God, is a work of the Holy Spirit. And so we ask you, Lord, to open our eyes, open our minds, and may we, on our end, open our heart to what you have for us tonight, that we might be, as individuals and as a church, exactly what you want us to be. May we not seek to please men, because we know if we did that, we could not be the servant of Christ. But may we seek to please thee. Please again fill me afresh and anew with thy Spirit. Help me as I preach this evening. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week I introduced the subject of the marks of a strong church. I would ask you, what makes a church strong? Would you think for a moment? What is it? Some would say, well, perhaps it's size, the amount of ministries they have going. They'll say, well, that's a strong church. Look at all the people attending. Look at all the activity going on. Look what's happening there. And I submit tonight that that is not a mark of a strong church. Amen. What are the marks of a strong church? One preacher recently wrote this, and I think all of us would agree. We live in a time when the average Baptist church is getting steadily, shockingly weaker, moving farther down the contemporary path with each passing decade. Most churches today have moved away from the New Testament pattern, and as a result, they are falling prey to all sorts of errors and moving into an increasingly weaker, softer, more worldly stance. Would you agree with that? I think we all would. But you know, it doesn't have to be that way. Amen. Sometimes we have the idea, well, I guess that's just the way it's going to go for everybody. That's not true. Amen. While it is going that way for the majority, it does not have to be that way. You see, churches today still can be strong. Amen. And we can be getting even stronger. Amen. In 2019, a pastor in the Philippines said this of his church. He said, "In 2004, our church had good numbers and enthusiasm and even planted churches, but we were spiritually weak and on the verge of sliding down the contemporary slope. The members didn't have a consistent, effectual daily Bible reading habit. They didn't know how to study their Bible. Many of the young people were lukewarm because they were products of empty child professions. Many fathers were not the spiritual heads of their homes. Mothers weren't keepers at home. The people were uneducated about things like new evangelicalism and ecumenism. The music was quickly going contemporary." Looking back on this in 2009, he said, "We were on the verge of disaster." Then he goes on to say this, "After 15 years of moving in a stronger New Testament direction, our church has made progress." Praise the Lord. He says the majority of the people are Bible readers and Bible students. Amen. many of the youth are serious disciples of Christ. Fathers are paying attention to their families. More mothers are keepers at home. The church is more of a praying church than it has ever been. The preaching and teaching are more biblically solid. The music is sacred on purpose. That's good news, isn't it? But I wonder, as we listen to what the preacher said before and what we hear just a moment ago, I wonder where we fit in. Where does Capital Baptist Church fit in? Are we moving forward? Are we getting stronger? Or are we getting weaker? Now, while there's no program that will produce a perfect church, there are certainly many things that we can do to make our church stronger. Would you not agree? Now again, when we speak of a church, we are speaking of a local New Testament church. Amen. May I add Baptist church there, if you don't mind. Can be defined as this: an organized local assembly of baptized believers that have voluntarily joined themselves together to carry out the Great Commission and observe the ordinances. Amen. There's a definition of a church. Amen. And there's no doubt that God desires every New Testament church. May I boil it down to us and say He desires our church to be strong. And we can be strong in these days. Amen. Seems like we're so defeated sometimes. Perhaps we're like Peter, looking at the waves instead of looking at the Lord. But understand that a strong church requires strong members. Amen. It's not just what's being said from the pulpit or what's being taught in the Sunday school classes, although that's important. It's about what you and I do with it, how we respond to it, how we implement it in our lives. And God wants all of us to grow stronger. 1 Corinthians 16:13, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quick, you like men, be strong, the Lord says. Amen. Ephesians 6:10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. To be strong means this: it means to be firm, it means to be fixed. It has the idea of being steadfast, steadfast in our stand, steadfast in our doctrine, steadfast in our likeness to Christ, and growing stronger all the time.
Amen.
Again, I ask, are we? So what are some characteristics of a strong church? I'd like to deal with some of those, at least over the next few weeks. What would define a strong church? If you moved somewhere or went somewhere or were visiting somewhere, what would you be looking for? Hopefully you'd be looking for something. Hope you wouldn't take Sunday off because you're away. But what would you be looking for if you're looking for a strong church? Well, I submit to you tonight, there's going to be several of the things that I'm going to speak about in the next couple of weeks. Now, last week we saw that a strong church evangelizes its Jerusalem. Has a soul-winning program, goes after its Jerusalem. That would be our Dover and Camden and surrounding areas. That's what we should be doing all the time.
Amen.
Reaching out, preaching the gospel to every creature. Right. This is our responsibility.
Right.
Now tonight I'd like to look at this subject, as you can see on your sheet, that a strong church will be separated from the world. Separate, separated from the world.
Amen.
You know, here in our passage tonight, the Apostle Paul is penning these words to the church at Corinth. That's right, I said it. The church at Corinth. Corinth. The church at Corinth, in my opinion, was arguably the most carnal church in the New Testament. Carnal, that's what Paul called them. Imagine, it's written in the Scriptures. So we could say God called them carnal. Look back at chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. Would you go back there? We're going to be turning to several passages tonight. First Corinthians chapter 3. Notice verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Oh, we could look through this book and go through it chapter by chapter and find out that the church of Corinth had many problems. I mean, there were contentions in this church. There were divisions in this church. There were cliques in this church. There was unaddressed sin in the church. Fornication that went unaddressed didn't bother them at all. There were doctrinal errors. There was a misunderstanding of spiritual gifts. There were some who denied the resurrection. And Paul was addressing these problems in the church. And here in our text back in 2 Corinthians, we find another problem that they had. There was no distinction between them as believers and the world. No difference. Couldn't tell them apart. Imagine that. They were acting like the world. They were speaking like the world. They were living like the world. They looked worldly. They were involved in worldly things. And they were not practicing the doctrine of separation. So Paul commands them in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17 what to do about the world. Notice what he says. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. He's talking about unbelievers, the world, and we could even add into that a level of unbelief in carnal Christianity. Come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing,
amen,
and I will receive you. So tonight I want to consider this subject of if we are going to be a strong church, a church that is getting stronger, then we need to be separated from the world.
Amen.
We're in the world, we are to reach the world, but we're not to be like the world.
Amen.
Let's consider, first of all, number one, the meaning. Would you write it down? The meaning of separation. I like this phrase that I heard one time. I say it often when we observe the Lord's Supper. I say the power of a church is in the purity of its people.
Amen.
The power of a church is in the purity of its people.
Good.
You know, if you and I are living like the world, you understand what that does to our words, our witness, our testimony. It makes it all just fall to the ground. Useless, if you will. Do you know that every local church is to reflect the holy character of the one who is our head?
Amen.
The Lord Jesus Christ.
Praise the Lord.
We're told in 1 Peter 1:15, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. That's a command to all of us. Our God is holy, and he demands and desires for his people to be holy.
Amen.
Which means we are to be separated from worldliness.
Amen.
What is separation? I gave you a definition there. Separation can be defined as this: the practice of separating from sin and error unto truth and righteousness. Imagine that for a moment. On one side, you have one extreme, sin and error, and then the opposite side all the way down, you have a truth and righteousness. Could be represented this way as well, of the world and the Lord. And we are to separate from sin and worldliness and error, and we are to separate unto the Lord truth and righteousness. You know the word separate in verse 17, wherefore come out from among them, be separate, that word means this. It means to set off by boundaries. It means to make a distinction, seeing that there's a difference here. There's something here and it's totally different over here. That's what it means to be separate. It means to divide. It means to separate. It means to sever. And understand, when we always deal with separation, it's not just a bunch of rules we're talking about tonight. We're talking about separation to the Lord and from the world.
Good.
Let's imagine for a moment that the piano represents the world and the organ would represent the Lord. Notice the closer I get to the Lord, the further I get from the world. It's not just about implementing some rules in my life of don't do this and don't do this. It's about my walk with Christ and my desire to please Him. And the more like Him I get, the closer I get to Him, the further I get from the world. That's what separation is. And they can't be combined, the Lord and the world.
Right.
That's what our passage is about. What concord hath Christ with Belial in verse 15?
Amen.
What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Rhetorical questions, an obvious answer. They don't go together.
Amen.
They have nothing to do with each other. James
4:4,
ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God?
Amen.
If we are the friend of the world, we are an enemy of God. Amen. That's hard to swallow, isn't it? At least for me it is.
Amen.
Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you know that separation is God's plan for His children? He has always, always desired that His people be distinctly different from the world. And not different just to be different. When we are more like Christ, we will become different.
Amen.
We will be different. Turn back with me, if you would, to the book of Leviticus, chapter 20. I was going to read several verses here, but we'll just read a couple. Leviticus, chapter 20. Just to show you, this has been God's plan all along. Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 23. Notice we read, and ye shall not walk in the manners of the nation. That's the unbelievers. That's the world. Those that are not identified with the God of the Bible. And again, not walk in the manners of the nation which I cast out before you, for they committed all these things. You say, what's he talking about? Go back and read chapters 18 and 19 and the beginning of 20. You'll find out what he's talking about there. Some wicked abominations they did, for they committed all these things, and therefore I abhorred them. But I have said unto you, ye shall inherit their land, and I will give it unto you to possess it, a land that floweth with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people. Again, God's desire for all of us, Old Testament, New Testament church, is for His people to be separated from the world, to be holy, to be Christ-like.
Amen.
By the way, the devil has another plan. The devil's plan is to corrupt God's people.
Right.
The devil's plan is to taint God's people. The devil's plan is to cause God's people to wreck their lives with sin and to lose our testimony in this world. Why? Because he doesn't want the world to see any difference between us and them.
Right.
That's the devil's goal. And the biblical method of preventing these things from happening is separation. Separation. You see, there ought to be clear lines of distinction, clear lines in your life and in my life, clear lines in our church that are drawn between the life of the believer and the life of an unbeliever, between what is true and right and what is error, between godliness and worldliness. It should be very clear there. We should make a distinction between the holy and the profane, as Ezekiel said. Turn with me to a couple of verses here. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Let's just see a couple of verses about this idea of separation, because it goes beyond just unbelievers. We could perhaps say different levels of unbelief. Notice 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 16. 6. 2 Thessalonians 3, 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, notice that ye withdraw yourselves, separate, from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. Why is that? Because a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump.
Amen.
We have the idea, well, it's no big deal if we're around worldliness. It's no big deal if I'm around a heretic or someone that's not living right and just hang out with them. That's not what God says.
Amen.
We will get tainted. They will bring us down, if you will. Go over to Romans chapter 16, just a few books over to your left. Romans chapter 16. And notice verse 17. We read now, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which we have learned, and go hang out with them.
Nope.
Mark them. And go have supper with them and go out to a ball game or something. No, he says avoid them. That's a command. I didn't make that up. God did.
Amen.
You say, well, preacher, I don't understand why. It's not our job to understand why. It's our job to obey. This is what he says. This is what separation is. And God commands us to be a separated people. Separated from the world. Separated from error. Separated from worldliness. To set those boundaries and make that distinction. I ask you tonight, are we? Are we as a church? How about when we leave this place? Do our lives change? Is that what happens? All of a sudden, we're different people? It's not supposed to be that way.
Amen.
So we see, number one, the meaning of separation. Then notice number two, if you would please, the motive of separation. You say, oh, preacher, why? Why? Why we got to do this? Why? Why do we have to be separated? Do you know, whenever you speak about the subject of separation, most Christians have the idea that you'll be talking about those things that remove all happiness and kindness and joy from the Christian life. They hear and see the title tonight and they go, oh, here we go. Preacher's going to talk about things to try to take all my fun away. Well, if that's the idea you have about separation, then you've got it all wrong.
Amen.
You're missing it.
Amen.
You're absolutely missing it.
Right.
Look again back at 2 Corinthians chapter 6 again. Notice we see, be ye not unequally, notice the word yoked in verse 14.
Amen.
Do you know that there are two yokes that you and I can be in? Here's what I mean by that. First of all, we could be yoked up with the world. That's what he's saying here. Be ye not unequally yoked. The idea is that thing that attaches the oxen together as they're plowing, that wooden rail, and they're tied together, and they're in harmony with one another. They're working together. They're having the same purpose there. And he's saying, don't be yoked together with the world. And we could be in that yoke.
Right.
But you know, there's another yoke. And may I say, it's a much better yoke we can be in. Go over to Matthew chapter 11, if you would. Let's see what that yoke's about. Matthew chapter 11. Notice verse 28. We read, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. See that? Rest. We read a word like that, and we say, yes, that's what I want. That's what I long for, that rest. Some of you are getting some rest tonight in church. I see you got your eyes closed, amen? That's not the rest I'm talking about. Christ says, I'll give you rest. Let's read on. Take my yoke upon you. Christ says, be yoked up with me. Don't be yoked up with the world. Be yoked up with me.
Amen.
And notice what he says, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Notice this verse. Don't miss it if you have the wrong attitude towards separation. For my yoke is easy. And my burden is light.
Hallelujah.
You see, Christ says that when we are yoked up with him, that his yoke is easy. His yoke is light. His yoke brings peace. Do you know what the yoke of the world brings? Trouble.
Amen.
It's hard. It'll grind you down.
Amen.
It'll use and abuse you and me. Proverbs 13:15, good understanding giveth favor, but the way of the transgressors is hard.
Amen.
It's hard.
Right.
Young person, listen up, because the devil's going to say, come on over here. Don't live that Christian life. It's a lot more fun over here.
Right.
It's a lot easier over here. You don't have those rules of the Christian life. That's exactly the opposite of what the Bible says.
Right.
Jesus says, my yoke is easy.
Amen.
It brings peace. And the way of transgressors is hard. And if any of us have lived long enough, we can witness to that over and over again.
Amen.
That person that goes out into the world and lives with the world and for the world, they don't come out better at all.
Right.
Ever.
Amen.
It's always worse. Oh, it may take a little bit of time, and they may be smirking and laughing as they're walking out, throwing the hand grenades over their shoulder on the way back. The truth of the matter is, they're going to fall into a mess.
Amen.
When they yoke up with the world. So if that's true, that Christ's yoke is easy and the world's yoke is hard, then why is it that so many Christians struggle with things that they should and should not do?
Amen.
I'll tell you why. It's because what they're really struggling with are not the things. What they're struggling with is letting the Lord have His way in their lives.
Amen.
It's a matter of who's going to be boss.
Right.
That's where the struggle is.
Amen.
I want you to remember this very important statement. Being a separated Christian means that your heart has come into harmony with the heart of God.
Praise the Lord.
It's when your heart and my heart has come into harmony with the heart of God. In other words, we begin to see things the way God sees things.
Amen.
And then His yoke is easy.
Right.
In fact, it's joyful to us. It's because we know His way is the best way.
Thank you, Jesus.
You see, biblical separation is rooted in two things. If you want to figure out why you might be struggling with things that you can't do and things that you can't watch and things that you shouldn't listen to. Again, here's the reason why. Biblical separation is rooted in, first of all, our love for God.
Amen.
Our love for God. You see, if we love Him, we'll keep His commandments. John 14:15. If we love Him, we'll keep His commandments. 1 John 5:3. And His commandments will not be grievous.
Amen.
Why is that? Because we know He loves us, and we know He knows more than I do. We know that He is the Almighty, omniscient God that knows everything, the beginning from the end. And I don't have to figure this thing out myself. I don't say, well, I think this is what's best for me, and I think I can do that. I don't have that attitude.
Amen.
Because I love the God who saved me, and I know that His way is always the best way. And the way I show my love to Him, as we've said so often from this pulpit, is we keep His commandments. We do what He's told us to do.
Amen.
But then there's a second thing it's rooted in, separation. Not only our love for God, but our love for others.
Amen.
You say, what do you mean by that? Go to Romans chapter 14. We're going to speak more of this a little bit later. But Romans chapter 14. And notice verse 13. We read, let us not therefore judge one another anymore. But judge this rather, that no man, notice, put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. In other words, if you're doing something that is grieving another person and is putting a stumbling block in front of them, you're not walking charitably.
Amen.
You're only thinking of yourself. Well, I want to do this. I don't care what anybody else thinks about it. That's a problem.
Right.
Let's read on. Thou walkest the end. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. You see, if I care about the lost, if I truly care about the lost, as Christ cared about the lost,
Amen.
Then I'll gladly separate from something that might prevent them
right.
from getting saved.
Amen.
Even if it's something that I can do it, and we'll talk more about this later, I'll gladly do it. If I care about a new believer and their growth in the Lord, then I will gladly separate because I know it's not only showing my love for God, it's showing my love for others because I don't want to be that stumbling block.
Amen.
If I care about a spiritually immature believer or a weak believer, if I care about my testimony to a lost and dying world, then I will separate from worldliness. I won't say, well, I don't understand why she do that. Well, I don't think that's right. Well, I think I should. Since when do we have a say in what God tells us to do?
Amen.
We're just supposed to obey.
Right.
You see, that's the motive for separation. If you and I love God, and He tells us to separate and not live like the world, then we ought to gladly do it. If we care about others and their spiritual walk and their salvation, that's the motive. We'll do that as well. We'll separate gladly.
Amen.
And then number three, and we're done here. Not only the meaning of separation. Don't get too excited. I got a long list here. The meaning of separation. The motive of separation. And thirdly, the maintaining of separation. You see, separation from worldliness is something that should be practiced all the time.
Amen.
All the time. Not just as an individual, not just at church, everywhere.
Amen.
Everywhere. In my home, where I go to work, when I'm out and about in the town, I should always practice separation. I should not have that double life.
Amen.
Well, I would never wear that to a church function, but there's nothing wrong with it out here. Well, if it's immodest, then it's wrong wherever you wear it. Wherever you wear it. So the question is this, how do we decide? If something comes up, we could talk about a zillion things here, and I'm not going to, obviously, but how do we decide, what is the test that we have to see, should I or should I not do something? Put it to the test. You know, 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says this, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. I want to give you here, if you're willing to do it, and if I'm willing to do it, five questions you can ask of anything you're going to do, and you'll figure it out by these five questions whether or not you should do it.
Good.
You ready for them?
Amen.
Number one is this. Ask yourself question number one. Does this action break a commandment or a principle in the Bible?
Amen.
Does this action I'm going to do break a commandment, but not just a commandment, also a Bible principle?
Amen.
Do you know God gives us in the Bible both commands and principles? He did not address every single specific situation by a command. The Bible would be bigger than this from the floor.
Right.
More than that. So what does He do? He gives us commands, and then He gives us principles. And by them, by the way, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, right? It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished on all good works. We have everything we need in the Word of God.
Praise the Lord.
So ask yourself, does this break a command, a Bible command, or a Bible principle? You know, if something we're thinking about breaks a command of God, we're not to do it.
Amen.
It's that simple. It's that simple. Is it ever right to lie? Never.
Amen.
Thou shalt not bear false witness.
Amen.
Exodus 20:16. Now those are pretty easy. Well, they should be anyway. Easy to figure out.
Right.
When God gives us a direct command. And by the way, there's a lot more commands about things than sometimes we're willing to admit.
Right.
Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. That's all about church. We're not supposed to forsake it.
Amen.
That's a command. Not my command. I didn't write it.
Amen.
And it's for our good.
Praise the Lord.
It's for our good.
Amen.
God loves us. He knows what's best. Listen, we need church.
Praise Jesus.
We need a Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. We need special service. Especially, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching. We're not needing less church today. Well, I'm just a little bit, y'all do see what's happening out there. I just don't feel like. Come to church, you're supposed to.
Amen.
And so much the more as you see the day approaching.
Praise
Deuteronomy 22:5, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto the man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. I didn't write that, God did.
Amen.
It's a command.
Right.
It's a command.
Amen.
It's a command. Psalm 101, verse 3, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Better watch that computer, people. That's a command.
Amen.
All of them. But you know, you won't find everything in a command. Thou shalt not smoke cigarettes. Thou shalt not listen to CCM. Well, I guess I can do it then. There's no command. No, wrong.
Amen.
There's principles.
Right.
You see, through everything in life, there's a command, a principle. We could even add an example in the Bible.
Amen.
That we know what's right and wrong, what we should do. What's the principle then? Well, cigarettes, 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. We're not to defile our temple. We're stewards of our lives and our bodies as well. There's a principle. CCM, contemporary with the backbeat, rock beat in it, music that they try to, they play in all kinds of Baptist churches today. Colossians 3:16, that the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That word spiritual literally means, look it up in Strong's, non-carnal,
amen,
non-worldly. There's a lot more to it, but that's part of it. So my point again is something violates a Bible principle or a Bible command, we should not do it. Separate from it. I will not do it.
Right.
Question number one. Does it violate a Bible command or principle? How about this? Question number two. Why don't you ask this? By the way, these all go together. It's not pick one of the five. All of these for the same thing you're thinking about doing. Letter B is this. Does it glorify God?
Amen.
Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. 1 Corinthians 10, 31.
Amen.
Notice the Bible says, whether therefore ye eat or drink, here we go, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God.
Amen.
Do you know that the very purpose that you are here on this earth and I am here on this earth is that our lives would bring glory to God?
Praise the Lord.
That's why you're here. Revelation 4:11, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Not for our own pleasure, for his pleasure.
Amen.
We are to bring glory to him in everything we do, in every place we are. The way we talk should bring glory to him. The way we dress should bring glory to him.
Amen.
The way we act should bring glory to him. The places that we go should bring glory to him.
Amen.
The things we watch should bring glory to him. The songs we sing should bring glory to him.
Amen.
Again, everything we do should bring glory to God. And so before you choose to do something, stop.
Amen.
And ask yourself, if I do this, will this bring glory to God?
Amen.
It's a good question.
Good.
Question number two. Does it bring glory? Does this glorify God? Question number three is this. Here's your third question. Is it a stumbling block? Would you go to Romans chapter 14 again? We were there, but let's look at it again. Is it a stumbling block?
Amen.
What does that mean, is it a stumbling block? We'll talk about that. Romans 14 and verse 13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. You see, the term stumbling block refers to anything that a Christian does, anything you as a believer does, or I do as a believer, that has the potential of hindering the spiritual progress of another person or influences another person to sin. That's what a stumbling block is. I'll say it again. Something that we do that either hinders the spiritual progress of another person or it influences another person to sin. Now you may say, well, I'm saved. I have liberty. I have liberty to do what I want. Well, you know, Paul said something like this: all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. Amen. Yeah, I'm saved. My sins are forgiven. And no matter what I do, because I've trusted Christ as Savior, I'm going to go to heaven when I die. Now, God can chase me along the way. I get all that. But does that mean that God wants me to, it says, well, it's okay to live as you please? That absolutely not.
Amen.
He wants us to live in a way that's pleasing to Him. Why? So we're not a stumbling block.
Right.
If it is a stumbling block to someone, we shouldn't do it.
Amen.
We shouldn't be seen doing it.
Right.
Years ago, and the people I'm thinking about aren't, they've been gone years ago. They weren't in the church that long. There was a family that was here and went over to their house to visit them, and they had been saved for you know, a good enough time, in my opinion, to know better. And they invited us in the house, and we looked in the back, and they had these big Adirondack chairs in the back on their back porch. You could see it right through the glass doors there, the sliding doors that they had. And the chairs said Budweiser on them. Budweiser. And here's the preacher coming in. Budweiser. You think that was a good testimony? Now, I guarantee you, those were good people in the fact that they, I would guarantee they didn't drink it. But they had them. Some people wear shirts that say something like that, some kind of thing. That's and maybe you go to, and we used to do with our kids, pick up things at Goodwill, and sometimes we wouldn't know what it was, what things were. We just didn't know what some things were. And but we wouldn't just buy it because some of those things are not good things.
Amen.
And can you imagine a Christian and a Christian family, and one of the kids is walking around with something that's worldly or Budweiser or something like that? Well, it was a dollar. And we need clothes. That's how we reason it out. What about your testimony?
Amen.
It's going to do more damage.
Right. Right.
Think about it. Stumbling block. I might as well go here. Why not? We're having fun tonight. You know, a woman can dress in such a way that causes a man to have to fight temptation of lust.
Right.
Can I say that again? A woman can dress in such a way to cause men to fight the temptation of lust. Do you know, ladies, your clothing can be a stumbling block to men?
Right.
Did this mic go out? It can, I'm being honest now.
Amen.
I'm being frank, I should say. I hope I was honest through the whole thing. It's just a phrase. My point is this: if we are concerned about others, man, it's me and I want to do it, that's the problem.
Amen.
Think about your love for God. Thinking about your love for others. We're supposed to put others before us. We're supposed to be more concerned about their spiritual growth than our satisfaction in something.
Amen.
And if it's a stumbling block, if it causes them to stumble in their spiritual growth, or if we're concerned about the salvation of someone's soul and pleasing our Lord, then we should not engage in activity or go somewhere or be identified with something that would be a stumbling block to others.
Amen.
You know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 8:13, "Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the
Amen.
World standeth, lest I make my brother to offend." They're talking about eating meat sacrificed to idols, and some were eating this meat that was sacrificed to idols. And they were asking the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 8, should we do it or should we not? And Paul said, well, you can. It's lawful for you to do it, but it's not good if you're making someone else stumble. And he concludes the whole thing. If meat makes my brother offend, I'm not going to eat the meat.
Amen.
And that's something that's not a sin. But he didn't do it because he was concerned about the spiritual progression of others.
Amen.
So question one, does it violate a Bible principle or command? Question two, does it glorify God? Question three, is it a stumbling block? Two more real quick. Number four, does it have the appearance of evil? 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from all appearance of evil. Now, I think we understand we're supposed to abstain from evil. That's a given, right? I mean, right? It's wrong. We're supposed to. But you know that we're also commanded to abstain from all appearances of evil? If something gives the impression of evil going on, if something can be perceived or is obviously perceived by others, as evil, well, that's their problem. No, that's not what the Bible says. Amen. You should think about this. What does this look like?
Right.
What does it look like? Then we should separate from it, abstain from it.
Amen.
You say, preacher, like what? Well, how about this? A young lady and a man in an office alone, that they're not married. You know, when I came here, you know the story. 90% of these doors didn't have glass in them. And the doors would be shut. And again, there was a time in our nation that wasn't such a big deal. But I tell you what, with the lawsuits and everything else that's going on, and it's beyond that anyway, we should have them to be beyond reproach. But I'm just saying, when I said, we need to do that. You don't trust anybody, do you? It's not a matter of trust.
Amen.
It's a matter of the appearance of evil. If you saw me in my office and there wasn't a window there and the door was shut and I walked out with and there was a woman in the office, wasn't my wife, you would rightfully say, that doesn't seem right. It's not right.
Amen.
Well, I didn't do anything. We were just talking. I was counting. And that may be true, but it appeared wrong.
Amen.
It didn't look good.
Right.
And so we abstain from it.
Amen.
Question number four. Does it violate a Bible command or principle? Number two, does this glorify God? Number three, is it a stumbling block? Number four, does it have the appearance of evil? And number five, is this something that God would bless? Ask yourself that. If Jesus Christ were standing right here next to me, or sitting next to me in my office, and I was on my computer, would he be pleased with what I'm looking at? Would he? Could God bless this activity? If he can't, then we shouldn't
Amen.
Do it. Would he identify with what I'm doing and be okay with it? If the Lord were here physically,
Amen.
Would I be comfortable? If not, it's probably not a good thing to do. See, folks, separation is a Bible doctrine.
Praise the Lord.
It's not just to be preached from the pulpit.
Amen.
It's to be lived in our lives. And not because we have to.
Amen.
All right, preacher said it. I guess I got to watch it. It should be because we want to.
Amen.
Because we love him.
Praise the Lord.
Because we care about others.
Thank you, Jesus.
And by the way, that's why we have standards here at the church. That's why we have worker standards at the church. That's why we don't just sing any song at the church.
Amen.
Well, it's a Christian, you know, it says Jesus in it, so, you know, let's sing it. No, it doesn't work that way.
Amen.
We have to put it to the test. We have to ask it the questions. Does it violate a command or principle? Does it glorify God?
Amen.
Is it a stumbling block? Does it have the appearance of evil? Is this something
Amen.
God would bless? That's why we don't let people dress as they please if they're going to serve or sing and so forth. But I want it to be something not that we have to do. I want it to be something we want to do.
Praise the Lord.
So the question is this. Do we want to?
Thank you, Jesus.
Do you want to be a strong church? I do.
Amen.
That means I need to practice biblical separation.
Amen.
We need to practice it.
There's
a lot, there's not a whole lot of churches around. They're getting less and less. There are some good churches, don't get me wrong. But they're getting less and less, those that have any kind of standards, practice any form of modesty, care about what they sing in the choir and the specials. It's downright embarrassing sometimes when you go into some of these churches. And you're wondering, wow, what is happening? Well, let's not worry about them. Let's worry about us.
Amen.
If we want to be a strong church, a strong church will be separated from the world. Amen. All right, let's pray.